Welcome to the Connection Point Podcast through the ministry of First Southern Baptist Church, Salina, Kansas, where we aim to connect you to God, to others, and to the church. Welcome, listeners. Welcome back to the Connection Point Podcast. Here with both hosts, Tyler Ball and Dr. Irvin. How you doing?
Not too bad. You didn't start off near as enthusiastic as last week.
Dude, that was intentional, man. I feel like I scared him off with that really,
we're back!
So I wanted to have a balanced approach this time. Some of them might be turning this on and taking a sip of coffee at the same time. I don't want them startled and dumping it all over.
Exactly.
So I wanted to ease in.
You don't want to go too far the other way, though. You don't want them to start falling asleep like they're getting ready to listen to some smooth jazz.
Welcome.
Like, hello, while you're listening. It's time to learn about some theology.
Have like a saxophone playing in the background. They can listen to it while they're going to bed. I'll help them go to sleep, right?
Yes.
Man, it is good to be with you guys. Have we mentioned that we love doing this for you guys? We like doing this.
A lot,
yeah. It's one of the things we look forward to.
Yeah, we hope you guys like it too, but if not, we still like it.
We still like it. We'll keep them coming, right, man?
Yep.
And as a matter of fact, we want to encourage you, both our followers and our views are going up, which is good. We like that. That's encouraging. And would you keep doing that.
Yeah. When you said both our followers, I thought you meant like two followers.
Both our
followers are really excited. I was like,
both being your wife and my wife.
If we're lucky.
We've got two really beautiful women as our followers.
Yes.
Who are they? Our wives.
my wife doesn't follow us.
Oh, but both our views and our followers have gone up. So we love that. And that's exciting. And we covered a pretty heavy topic 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Predestination. But we got other things to talk about before we even get that. So you are notorious with your notes, right?
Oh, my gosh. Okay, so
you got to share the story with your notes and kind of explain your notes.
Listeners, I hope you appreciate this podcast because there has been lots of preparation that has gone into this that just keeps
getting lost.
So for those of you that haven't listened to the earlier ones, I originally... I think it was 2 weeks ago when it happened?
It was four.
It was a month ago,
Four weeks
ago. I had my notes from when we were going to sit down to lunch and talk about and plan out our podcast. Pull out my notes, bonk, they've fallen between the booth and the wall.
I can't get them.
So the next time, I keep it. I write it on a bigger piece of paper. I have it.
It's not falling in the cracks this time, man.
Nope.
It's too big.
I have it with us during the... during our podcast last time, and then I get home, and I'm like, I have some stuff that we need to talk about this next time.
So you held on to your notes.
Yeah, we worked hard with the predestination. We wanted to try to keep it a little bit separate from election, even though there's a lot of bleed over.
Right.
And so then the next day, I'm walking around the house, and I'm like, man, I swear I put my notes in this drawer, and I'm asking my wife, have you seen my notes? And she says, no, I haven't seen them, and... I think I'm at work the next day and I get a text and it's like, hey, good news, I found your notes. Bad news, it was in the washing machine. So, my notes were not salvageable. You could pick out like little bits of the verses that I'd like
to read. It was a huge clump, man. You showed me.
Yeah, it was like crumbling in my hands, just like my hopes and dreams of ever actually making it somewhere with my notes. So I was like, okay, I remember a couple of these things. That I want to talk about when we do our podcast next time. So I'm going to write those down while they're fresh in my mind, and that way I won't forget. Guess where that paper is at? That's back at home right now on my shelf, not here with us helping right now.
And we're at the church. So this is what I've kind of determined in life.
Yes.
I am predestined to lose my keys wherever I go. Brad, you're just predestined to not be able to keep your notes. So it's pretty funny. So he has a better note system today. He's standing in, you got your laptop with you. Yeah. So that's not going to fall in the booth. It's not going to go in the washer, hopefully.
God willing, from your lips to God's ears, because I really don't want my laptop to go through the washing machine.
It would be kind of funny. It'd be tragic and funny. And this is my sinful self talking. Yeah. If you were to put your laptop on top of your car tonight, driving home, and you forget to... to put it in your car and you drive away and it falls off and destroys all your notes. I mean,
I think we have very different definitions of funny, Tyler. remember we talked about your definitions in theology podcasts are very important. Oh, I think we're operating from very different definitions.
I told you, it's my sinful self coming out, man. Yeah.
I thought I was joking when I was talking about I'm going to have a big old giant cork board, but it might have to come
you
to
might
that.
Have to have a cork board. Oh, man, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. Hopefully that made you guys laugh a little bit.
Yes.
So, you're about to say something. Go ahead.
I was going to say, so one thing I did remember from my notes.
Okay.
When we were talking about predestination.
Yes. Which was 2 weeks ago, listeners.
Yes. I didn't even write it down on our outline because I'm like, oh, this is the biggest, best place to go. I'm not going to forget this. And of course I did. If you listen to predestination, or if you haven't yet, read Ephesians 1 and 2. Talks a lot about predestination in those. And so those are an excellent place to go when you're talking about predestination. So that was one. I was really annoyed when I got done. I was like, I didn't talk about Ephesians 1 and 2.
That's the biggest lie we tell ourselves that we're going to remember.
Yes.
That's a dirty lie.
The second one we'll get to a little bit later. We've got it written up on the whiteboard for our
right.
notes. So.
Yeah, our whiteboard's ahead of us. What I would encourage you, listeners, if you have not listened to our predestination one, they're both really good. I'd encourage you, maybe pause this one. Go back, listen to predestination, get through that one, and then come on to this one. You don't have to, but I think it'll help you a little bit.
It would probably be helpful. And, you know, probably the podcasts are kind of set up where if you go through them in order, we do kind of build a lot on some things. Some of the inside jokes, you'll get a little bit more.
Right. Those inside jokes, they're good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We'll try to make it to where you can just pick one up whenever and still get use and benefit from it. But it'll help you have some more groundwork.
Right. And we're basing this off the golden chain in Romans 8. Now, if you'll notice, the words that we covered are in a different order than what's in the Bible in Romans 8. And I'll have to admit, predestination and election were just hard ones that I really wanted to be ready for us to do and not just to jump into those.
Yeah, and you know, I think it's good we didn't, you know, start off with that too.
Kind of heavy. Welcome to our podcast, predestination.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's good to have some groundwork before you get to some of the, you know, tougher stuff. And, you know, it's, you know, we kind of talked about, you know, this, you know, tonight and last time, they're a little bit on the heavier side, so we might try to...
We'll get you something a little lighter next time.
Which, you know, I don't know how you measure that, but...
We'll figure out something.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's going to be good.
Yeah, kind of go a different direction than we have the last couple weeks.
Right. You and I have been mostly on the same page through all of these pretty good. Mm-hmm. Tonight... Well, we'll get there. But so last time we talked about our little hook was, hey, Dr. Irvin is a 5-point Calvinist, right? And right, 5-point Calvinist.
Yep, that is an accurate description.
My 5-point Calvinist friend. And what I admire about you is your desire to be consistent through all of your theology. So I've enjoyed our talks and all. But when you hear that, a lot of people automatically go to no free will, puppets on a string. Just some really, those are the first things that come. And partly of that is done by damage from what we would call hyper-Calvinists and things like that farther on the spectrum. But we said last week that you are a Calvinist and you believe in free will.
Yes.
And so I want you to start off with that. That's where I want you to start. Tonight we're talking about election. So if you'll do two things for me. Define election for the crowd and also let them know what you mean about being a Calvinist but also acknowledging free will.
Sure. So election, when it comes down to it, I would say, I mean, it means choosing.
Choosing, right.
I don't know that you really need...
It's a simple definition.
So yeah, the big question that you're going to get into when it's used in the Bible is who does the choosing and how is that choosing done?
Those are your two, two big ones.
On what basis is the choosing done?
Uh-huh.
And so we'll get into that because I want to kind of go through the different views that have been... put forward to answer this question throughout church history.
Right.
The second one is, what was the second one you asked me?
Just your Calvinist and free will.
Free will.
Put them together.
Sure. So this is something I don't think people think a lot when they throw out words like free will.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean? Define that. What makes your free will? So I would say that the definition of free will is doing what you want to do, following the desires of your heart. Even if you are doing something you might not necessarily want to do sometime. So let's say, you know, some guy comes up and robs you, puts a gun to your head. Says, give me your wallet. He's not overriding your free will. He is, you know, putting a choice before you where you are, you know, your desire to live is stronger than your desire to keep your wallet. You know, right. That's an extreme example.
But so, making a choice. I am making my
choice. So you go, you go to a buffet, you can have, you have the free will to choose, you know, chocolate cake or banana cream pie.
Right.
And how are you going to choose between those? Well, you're going to go for the one that you desire more.
Right. Uh-huh.
And so that's what I would say, you know,
free will.
Yeah, free will is following the desires of your heart.
Okay. Very good. All right. So,
well, I'll probably need some more clarification as we get into and.
But that's a good place to start.
Yeah.
As far as.
Just we have a section at the end on our outline for tonight called Tyler Pokes. So that may go into the Tyler Pokes.
Yeah.
Category.
So really, what's going to happen is where Brad identifies as a five pointer, I am a floundering fish in the water, struggling. Something we have our talks, you know. I've this is one area that I have really struggled in as far as free will and election and the who is elected, how does that, the extent of atonement, all those things. Mm-hmm. And there's many places where I agree completely with you.
Mm-hmm.
My biggest hang-ups, again, are the extent of the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's, and is it limited or is it unlimited? And some of the wording in the Bible. So arguments where you say certain words mean something and I'm thinking it means another. So, but we're going to go through all of that.
Yes.
But so that's kind of what we're going to do. Brad's going to give us some different views throughout church history. And then I'm going to let you just kind of defend your side. And then I've got my side, and we'll just kind of go back and forth. And what we want you to do is give you guys great things to think about.
Yeah.
You
know? We're not going to be able to cover everything tonight.
Right.
So this is something that you should be going to your Bible to do.
Right.
If we've said that before, I especially want it known tonight.
Yeah.
Anything so either one of us says that is not supported by the Bible,
mm-hmm.
You don't have to listen to it. It's wrong.
Right.
The Bible.
Right?
So yeah, sola scriptura. The Bible is our sole infallible word of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Compare, and this goes for every podcast we have done and will do. Compare it against the Bible. If it's not,
trash it, right, man?
Yeah.
Tell us to stop doing our podcast, right?
Yeah.
shut us down. But yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Good thoughts there, Brad. Okay. All right. So I'm going to hand it over to you. And when it comes to free will and election, there are four or five just kind of main ones that I want you. There's more, but the ones that we're going to cover tonight.
Yeah. You know, you're always going to have your different little flavors and things. You know, you could probably split this down ad infinitum. Infinitum? that was the other one. That was the other thing on my list.
You actually said the right word.
Yeah, inviolable.
Inviolable.
So like it comes from like the word like violate,
uh-huh.
but it's in, you can't violate it. Can't so violate. That was a real word.
And that was so if you listened to the podcast 2 weeks ago, he used that word and we weren't sure if that was a word or not.
Yeah, or that I was saying it right.
Or that you're saying it right, but it turns out.
So I was correct, so.
I never doubted you.
Yes.
Hear the crowd? Hear that crowd?
Yes.
Yeah. that's where we need like a sound effect thing, man. You know, I can hit the applause thing.
Yeah.
Yay.
Yep, I like it.
There we go. But no rabbit trails tonight, man. We got to get focused.
Right? All right, let's go. So
go ahead.
Our different views. So
of election.
Of election.
Okay.
Yes. How do you deal with this term?
Mm-hmm.
And so this probably needs its own several weeks, but you know, I would probably start with your Roman Catholic view.
Yeah.
This is also a lot of people wouldn't realize this. This is going to be differentiated from your Greek Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people think that the Greek Orthodox are just like popeless Catholics, and they have some very
big differences. Right, absolutely.
I'm not real well versed on Greek Orthodox, so we're not going to talk much about that.
Sure.
So your Roman Catholics would believe that you, as a person, must choose God of your own ability. And not just that, but that you must also do things order to be elected.
Mm-hmm.
So your Catholics, their belief in baptismal regeneration mm-hmm. is going to come into this. They would say that when somebody is baptized, and we've talked a little bit about this before, you're returned to, you're turned back from a pile of dung into a pile of gold.
Right.
But that you must keep doing things to remain part of this. Right. They have the sacramental system.
Right. Yep. Which starts out from as an infant, you know, being baptized as an infant and going from there.
Yes. Or, you know, adult converts too, you know,
sure.
Catholics still, you know, they don't just baptize babies. If you
right.
converted to the Catholic Church when you're 30, they would still baptize
right.
you then. But that initial ability to get there, they would say comes from baptism, really, mm-hmm. For the most part. But it depends, you'll have different streams of thought in this throughout mm-hmm. the Catholic Church. Not as much anymore, but if you hear about, you know, so the Jesuits believe something very different than the Augustinians. Mm-hmm. Those are the two that I know off the top of my head right there. But around this, you get up to the time of the Reformation, and you have Martin Luther where, you know, he starts the Reformation. He goes to the Catholic Church and says, look, you know, there's lots of things that were going on. Luther was like, no, this is...
They were in a terrible state.
Yeah, this is not right. You know, yeah, the selling of indulgences
to
buy time off of purgatory. Right. He wasn't a fan of that. Mm-hmm. But the main one, and I think it was Erasmus that, if I remember right, that Luther was debating. They were talking about... free will. How does God do his choosing? Where does the human will come into play in that? And I am embarrassed to say I have not read The Bondage of the Will by Luther yet. It's on my list. I haven't got there yet. It would really
be a deep one, man.
Yeah. I will get there eventually. But mm-hmm. Luther kind of said to Erasmus, hey, this is, you've hit upon the linchpin. Everyone else is kind of fighting about this other stuff. This is the big one. Now, I mean, we talked a little bit about the Lutheran view before. It doesn't fit into these categories very well because Lutherans will take about half of Calvinism, which we'll get to, and half of Catholics. And they'll
put them in a blender.
Yeah, they'll put them together.
Yeah.
They say in their confession, you know, this seems contradictory, we know. We believe that what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. We don't know how it fits. We think we'll know someday.
Sure.
I have a hard time with that.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
As anyone should.
Yeah. So you have the start of the Reformation and Luther's views on, so it's an interesting question sometimes that I've heard is, was Luther a Calvinist? I would say no, you know, depending on how you're going to define those. But it also depends on what Luther you're talking about, because Luther believed some very different things every time.
And he had stages of life, man, that were up and down too.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
So he was way up and
so
down.
So yeah, Luther did a lot great for the church. Yeah. He had some pretty significant personal faults as well. If you want to go on the internet, they have something called a Luther insult generator. Luther was not known for gentle language.
Yeah, he didn't hold his tongue very much.
With his detractors or people he disagreed with.
Mm-hmm.
But anyways, getting rabbit trail
there. Rabbit trail, sorry,
man. The discussions about Luther and Lutherans is important, but probably... You know, I would think for our audience, that's not really where most of them would come from.
Sure.
So then, as the Reformation develops, you start to get this coalescence of what would be called Reformed theology. Mm-hmm. And the Reformers in general were very, very insistent that this is not a new church.
Just reforming the present church.
Yeah, they are saying we are part of the... small C Catholic faith,
right?
Not big C. Mm-hmm.
Catholic meaning universal.
Universal,
church,
yes. So yes, difference between small C and big C. Mm-hmm. This is the way the church has always been set down. Mm-hmm. That the Bible is the sole and infallible word of faith. That's mm-hmm. where that sola scriptura comes from.
Uh-huh.
And that the Catholic Church at the time was not following what the Bible says.
Right.
And you get these different streams of thought and how they come there. But, you know, we start with Luther, and like I said, it's you've got some kind of different viewpoints depending on where you're at in his life.
Right.
You then start to have people like Calvin, Beza, Ursinius, mm-hmm. And they really start to bring, start to kind of codify this a little bit more, mm-hmm. Try to make it easier to understand, you know, give an explanation of where they would differ. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll get into this when I kind of go through, you know, because this is would be the camp I'm in.
Right. When he says Reformed and Calvinism, same, we kind of use those words interchangeably.
And I don't know that I would say that.
Okay.
So you can be a Calvinist without being Reformed.
Your argument tonight from the Calvinist perspective.
Yes. So you can be. There is a lot more to that would go into the title Reformed.
So
I would say
that. Is that Calvinism. Where you put me then? Reformed.
It depends. Okay. You know, I would say you're Reformed-ish.
Ish, yeah, I get you. All right, yeah, I get you.
So, and hey, you know, hey, that would be I'll talk your ear off about that. But you want to tempt me with a rabbit trail? That was the mother of all carrots right there.
You did good. You came back, man.
Yeah. So there. Calvinism would be a part of Reformed theology.
Okay.
It wouldn't be the totality.
Okay.
There would be a lot more that would go into it. So the five solas would be another one.
Right.
The regular principle of worship. You know, a lot of other things. Okay. So again, that big old carrot. I can see it. It looks juicy. So that'll be a different time someday. Okay. Not the next one, because that would probably be fairly heavy too. The main thing the Calvinists are going to say is that human beings. We're not able to do anything good, make the decision for themselves. That the decision of who gets to heaven comes solely from God. Mm-hmm. That faith comes from God. Mm-hmm. It's not something that can be generated by the person mm-hmm. Without the help of the Holy Spirit. and so this is the faith alone. Mm-hmm. By faith alone, through grace alone, mm-hmm. in the five solas. Mm-hmm. This is in direct defiance to the Catholic Church. They have it in, I think it's the Universal Catholic Catechism that says if anybody says that salvation is by faith alone, let them be anathema. Which means they're not part of the true church, is what that Catholic Church is saying there. Yeah. We'll get into that a little bit more when I kind of go through. I kind of state my case and then you poke at me. Mm-hmm. I want to, talk real quickly about how you would differentiate some of the other explanations.
May I add just a quick thing? When you're talking about man not being able to come to faith outside the work of Christ, that goes back to the doctrine of total depravity.
Right.
It's where the kind of that, would you agree that your systematic theology comes out of at least on the human side, from total depravity down? Is that your starting point?
Yeah, with the clarification from the human side. Yes.
From the human side, right, that's what I'm saying.
So if you're asking a good Reformed person, where does their theology come from, they would always start with the sovereignty of God.
Sure, right.
The God is completely sovereign. Our God is in heaven, he does all that he pleases.
Absolutely, but from a human standpoint,
right.
Total depravity
is kind of
your starting
point. So when you're talking about humanity, that people after Adam are born slaves to sin, mm-hmm. You are spiritually dead. You will never, you have the free will to choose God. You mm-hmm. will never choose him. You will never want him until God takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Would be the way.
Because you are following the desires of your deceitful heart. As it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. No one can understand it.
Right.
So they're making all their free will choices out of the operation of a deceitful and corrupted heart.
Right.
Is what you're saying.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. So you know, when we talked about like the difference between total depravity and utter depravity.
Right.
Yeah. So you do a drop of poison into that drink. It's not completely poison, but every drink you take of that's going to be poison.
It's got poison.
It'll kill
it, right?
You. So.
Right. Okay.
So after the Calvinists, you have a guy. Lord, what's his? What's Arminius's first name? I can't remember his first name.
His last name's good, and that's what it's all named after.
Yeah, so if you've heard the term Arminians, it's not Joseph. That's going to bug me now. So you have...
For the next podcast.
Yeah, you have the Arminian viewpoint.
Is it the other end of the spectrum?
Yes. I would not say this is the other end of the spectrum at all. I would say this is a step
So universalism, is that going to be rather into the spectrum?
Yeah,
we're pulling up.
Yeah, yeah. Either that or Pelagianism might be a better other end of the spectrum.
Just ignore me. Ignore me, listeners.
Yeah, so I would say, and I don't think Arminians would agree with me necessarily on this, I would say that the Arminians took a step back towards Catholicism.
Okay.
They said, well, there's, you know, we have some say in this. You know, we do
say
some,
in our election and salvation.
Yeah. Your Arminians are going to be much more similar to your Reformed people than most people really realize. Mm-hmm. This term gets used a lot to cover a whole broad range of people that really don't fit what classical Arminianism is. And so this was another thing, and now I've covered all three things that were on my list that I forgot, and so I'm very happy.
Way to go,
yes.
Man.
So this was the third thing, is the book last time. If you're wanting to know about what Arminian theology is and how it differs from these other ones, the book is Arminian Theology, and it's by Roger Olson, not Greg Olson.
I think you said Greg last time?
Yep, yeah.
You know, sure, there's Greg Olsons out there, and they're probably a good guy. Yes, this guy's Roger Olson.
Yeah, you know, just the name Greg, it just has this masculine, you know, sound.
Gregarious.
Yes.
Gregorian, you know, chant.
Yes. So, you know, I understand why, you know, you get preoccupied with the name Greg, because, you know, Greg's name Greg are just great.
It is so. Greg. If you don't know our senior pastor's name, Greg.
We love you, Greg.
Yeah, dude. He rocks.
So, your Arminians will say that you will need that total depravity, that humans were born in bondage of sin. Mm-hmm. But with the death of Christ, we were given what's called prevenient grace.
Everyone?
Yes, everyone across the board. And so this is not a completely saving grace. It is, it lifts the shackles off just enough. It gives you a little bit of wiggle room so that you can come to God.
Okay.
You know, it doesn't break the shackles, but it gives you a couple more links in there
to choose for yourself to follow God.
Yes, okay. But you can't do it without this prevenient grace that comes from God.
Okay.
This is a big differentiation between these other ones we're going to talk about.
And I'm sorry if this throws you for a loop. Are there Bible verses they use to back up prevenient grace?
Probably.
Okay. I'm not familiar with them, but
there's none that I would feel would be very strong.
Sure, I mean, I can't think of when you're talking like that.
I'm going to be biased on that side too. So,
sure.
If you know, that would be a, you know, if we want to really go through the systematic thing, you know, that would be a fun thing to do, and I could pull my book back out and get them. So there would be verses that they would go to. And you're going to see that throughout these, because, you know, there's verses the universalists will go to, going to come down to how do you interpret the Bible, how do you do your definitions, mm-hmm. are you being consistent? I think is how you answer that question.
Okay.
The Arminians, your difference is you have to have this prevenient grace.
Okay.
So then the next step, you're going to have what are called the semi-Pelagians. So this is the way that semi-Pelagians differ from Arminians, and semi-Pelagians get kind of grouped in with Arminians a lot. Semi-Pelagians do not believe that you need this prevenient grace.
It's just inherently in us.
Yes, that you are fallen and sinful, but you have the ability to do this one good thing.
To choose God.
And you retain that. Okay. Yes, you can choose God under your own power.
Okay.
And that you get there by choosing God. You still have to, it's still a gift from God. Mm-hmm. You can't do it by works.
Sure.
That they would say faith is not a work. I would agree that faith is not a work, but I would say that it's not a work for a different reason than they would.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to say faith. You get there by faith. Faith is not a work, but you do retain the ability to do that good thing. They're going to be differentiated, and so I would say your semi-Pelagians are probably the bulk of your American Christians right now.
It has to be the predominant view.
Yeah, depending on how loose you're willing to get with your definition of Christian too.
Sure.
Next, you know, after that, you would have your full Pelagians, you know, full Pelagianism, and that's basically you're not born in a sinful state at all. And I have to be careful here a little bit because there's a sense in which your Arminians will say this as well. Mm-hmm. It kind of depends a little bit. And so your Methodists and your Nazarenes are gonna come from Arminianism, mm-hmm. And they would say that you still have this proclivity towards sin. Your Arminians are going to, Pelagius is going to say, no, everybody's a blank slate. Jesus didn't actually die to take on your sins. He died as an example to show you.
That's a costly example.
It is, but it's that's he was just that loving that he was willing to do this to show you how important this is.
Yeah.
So let's say you're a guy in a pit. You're stuck in the pit of sin. Mm-hmm. The Calvinist is going to say, God puts the ladder down, mm-hmm. Comes down the ladder, shocks your heart back into beating again, gives you new life, and carries you back up that ladder to get you out of sin. Your Arminians are going to say that God puts the ladder down for you. But you still have to make it to that ladder.
And climb up.
And he may help some people get to that ladder if they really need it, too. Mm-hmm. Your semi-Pelagians are going to say that it may be, there's only one ladder, but that ladder has always been there, and you just have to get there. Mm-hmm. And that Jesus died to make sure that ladder was there, but that you have to choose to do that ladder. Your full Pelagians are going to say that
probably their dope pit.
I mean, yeah, Jesus comes down into the pit, shows you, hey, here's a ladder, and climbs back up that ladder, mm-hmm. so that you can see, oh, that's how you do that, and then
help yourself.
Yeah, you can help yourself that way.
Yep.
And so that's where I would say, I would say that one is more the exact opposite than your Arminians.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Now you also you're going to get. You also have the people that would say, be the universalists, mm-hmm. and those are ones that would say everybody is saved.
And they actually use a lot of scripture to validate that.
Not
validate, but they have many verses that they go to support their universalism.
Yeah, if you are if you're a classical Arminian or a semi-Pelagian, you're going to have a hard time debating a universalist. That's mm-hmm. It's real solid on their scripture. Mm-hmm. There's not a lot of them. I mean, you don't run into them a whole bunch, mm-hmm. because there's a lot of other stuff you have to ignore to get there.
Sure.
You're gonna have difficulty.
Right. So, I just had a brain lapse. Did you define universalism?
So yeah, universalism. Everybody is saved. Nobody goes to hell.
I tell you, I wish that were true. I love that message. That's kind of what my heart. It's not the case, but I wish that were true.
Yeah. It's difficult being the apologist for hell.
Right.
And thankfully we don't have to do that a lot. Mm-hmm. Usually we're not arguing against universalists necessarily. Mm-hmm. Most people kind of have an understanding of their sin in some way, sure. But. I agree. It's not, that's not the fun part of evangelism right there when you're talking about hell.
And I remember when we have some classes that Brad teaches where it's how to witness to different worldviews and faiths. And he came in and was playing the role of a universalist. And we struggled to keep up with your arguments as far as the verses that you were using. So it's just that's an easy one to kind of have trouble with if we're not really solid.
Yeah, and so that's where that's going to be one of the reasons where I say consistency is very important.
Right, it is
because your universalists aren't going to be consistent, but I don't think your Arminians are either. And we'll go through and we'll I'll kind of set down my thing and then okay. You'll poke at me.
All right, but before we do that, real quick,
sure.
Two quick terms. We didn't talk about this, but are probably important. Monergism and synergism.
Yep.
So monergism.
It's going off the outline, people. Look out.
This is off the outline. But I think it's valuable for them to kind of know. And Craig, I might not have the right perfect definition, but monergism is God does all the work.
I mean, he's the one. I think they're Greek terms, right? And so like the urgism, you know, the urgism is energy.
Right. So one, mono, and then there's synergism, which says both the human and God are responsible for becoming a Christian.
Yes. And so this is where you're Reformed or you're Calvinists.
Or you're monergists.
Yeah, they're going to be your monergists, and they're going to that's a big dividing line between them and everyone else, because you're going to have different levels of synergism. So your Arminians, you know, you might say like, it's like a 0.5% here. You know, God gets us. You know, God does like 99.9% of the work here, but you know, you still gotta make the decision here.
Sure.
Whereas, you would put somebody like the Universalists. The Universalists are not a good example.
Right.
So your full Pelagians, which are nearly 100%. So you'll have different levels of how much work is
required.
Human being doing. Yeah. Okay. That is something. So. You know, if you've ever heard somebody that, say, oh, you know, I've heard about Calvinism, I've heard about Arminianism, and, you know, I think the answer is somewhere between there. You know, I think that there's, how was it put? That, you know, they're saying pretty similar, the Bible is saying something similar to what they're both saying. Mm-hmm. Your Calvinist, your Arminian, you know, if they know what they're talking about, they're both going to say no. There is a zero and non-zero answer. So you're a yes, no. Did you put any work into your salvation?
Arminian flat out then say yes, I put work into my salvation?
Yeah, so that's why I said it probably wouldn't be a good way to phrase that.
Okay.
Is any of your salvation due to something you have done, or something about you? Mm-hmm. Is any of your salvation come from something other than God?
Mm-hmm.
I've said this before, my goal is I always want to represent, you know, every view we're talking about here honestly.
Sure.
It does me, it does you, it does our listeners no good if I'm making up what's called straw men. There's a logical fallacy called the straw man, where you make up a fake version of your opponent's argument and then you burn it because it's easier.
It's easier to
fight that than their actual argument.
Right. Isn't that what they say? Isn't that like a rule of debating? Like, don't answer the questions thrown at you. Answer the question that you want to ask.
That's politics. Yeah. So yeah, you'll see Biden do that a lot.
Yeah. All right. I don't know if you have this on your verses. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Is Jesus talking in John?
Yeah.
What I want to do, Brad, let's just hear from your side on election. If I understand correctly, just for my listeners, God chooses.
Yes.
Now, man also chooses, but after their heart has been regenerated through the work of God.
Yes, this would be probably the big difference that you would see between, you know, your Calvinists, your Reformed, and these other views, is that your Reformed are going to say your faith comes after regeneration.
Regeneration first, faith second.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm going to kind of lay it down here.
Yeah,
so.
Lay it down. This is... from a Calvinist perspective.
Yeah, and so I don't have, like, I can't use a lot of my, like, best verses because they're in big chapter chunks.
Let me clarify something real quick.
Yeah.
I think one of the arguments Brad would make is that when he defends your views, it's taken within a broader context, so instead of just a couple verses at a time, you're looking at the whole chapter, maybe even the whole book. I think that's... something that you guys rest on, and far as on the other side, your frustration has always been using bits and parts or verses and not the whole context.
To an extent. I guess I would say that's something that convinced me is when I was trying to compare the two sides. That's how I like to. That's how I like to figure out what is true, is I like to get the best proponents of both sides.
You're a brave man.
And put them against each other.
Right.
And when I was evaluating, you know, Calvinism, Reformed theology, they're quoting chapters. So your big chapters that I just, you know, I can't sit here. I'm not going to sit here and read, you know, five different chapters.
We're still on the basic plan for Podbean, yes, so we have a time limit.
So Romans 8 and 9, the second half of John 6, starting at about 22:35-ish. Uh-huh. So, you know, start at 22 and read the rest of it. But I mean, John 6, 8, 10, 12, Ephesians 1 and 2 that we talked about. You know, these are these are whole chapters that, you know, we would go to. I have not ever heard somebody coming from the other side say, this is the chapter that you go to, you know, to support this. It's normally singular verses.
Okay.
Now, that doesn't automatically make it correct,
right,
or make it wrong. Mm-hmm. So every verse of Scripture is true. You have to account for every verse.
Okay.
And so the question is, I would say, and I think you and I'm hoping all of our listeners would, or I guess if, you know, we've picked up some listeners that are not Christian, that might be even better.
And we're glad you're here.
Yes. That we would say that Scripture is without error, mm-hmm, and does not contradict itself. Mm-hmm. And so if you are contradicting yourself, you're misunderstanding Scripture. Okay. And so that's what I would say. Does that answer your question?
It does, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And again, I'm hoping that we're just providing a clear platform for our listeners here,
yeah,
to understand where we're coming from. So,
yeah.
But yeah, let's go with your verses and just kind of defend your side. So again, we're talking about election here, the choosing of God's people.
So. Yeah. So yeah, in Reformed theology prefers to, if you ask where do you start, we start with the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. You know, when we're talking about election here, we're talking about people. How do you get there? I'm going to start with people, you know, with the human version here. Just know that normally we would start with, you know, with the God's sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would start with the idea of total depravity, that human beings are enslaved to sin. We cannot do anything good. We are spiritually dead. We will never choose God.
Mm-hmm.
Some verses for this. Psalms 51:5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 3:9-12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Mm-hmm.
Quoting Isaiah there. That's Paul in Romans, and he's quoting Isaiah.
Uh-huh.
1 Corinthians 2:4. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. All of my things I'm going to go through here, I probably have a couple dozen other verses we could do, but I'm trying to do some of the best ones for time. You know, what your Reformed are going to come from the idea that no one can choose God. Go to John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't do anything good. You're a slave to sin. Fallen humanity will never of its own free will choose God because they're dead in their sins. Unable in your spiritual deadness to repent and believe on your own. You're Lazarus in the grave.
Mm-hmm.
So God has to save us, and he does. God takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. You know, Ezekiel 36:26, where that comes from.
Yep.
It is God who chooses in this. Those God chooses to give the new hearts to are the elect. Or those, you know, chosen by God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're talking about election, it's choosing. When you're reading in the Bible and you hear the words the elect, it's, I mean, God's chosen people, basically.
Okay.
And so this is, you know, we go to Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Or 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a big difference here too, because your Reformed are going to say that these elect are not chosen because they're better. In fact, they might be chosen because they're worse. They are chosen in a way that will bring God the maximal glory. This is where, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, no one can boast in this, because you didn't, you had nothing to do with your salvation, the same way you had nothing to do with your original birth.
Sure. If I was to get a gift at Christmas, though, I wouldn't boast on receiving that gift, you know? I mean, because mm-hmm. I mean, that's, I guess that's what you're saying with these Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You yeah. know, there's nothing for you so that you can't boast. But is there really a reason to boast if you're just simply accepting what has been offered? It doesn't seem like you need to boast in that.
Well, there is if there's morality connected to that present. Uh-huh. So we would say that sinful people cannot be in heaven, that sin is bad,
right?
And that you get to heaven by not having the sin. It is a if you were to choose to accept this gift, and your the other person, you know, wouldn't. You know, let's say you have twins.
Yeah.
They grew up in the same household. They go to hear the same evangelists. Mm-hmm. One believes and one doesn't.
Sure.
So that the one goes to heaven, the other goes to hell. Mm-hmm. Why did they go to different places? Mm-hmm. Is it because of something God did, or is it because of something that they did? Mm-hmm. And so this is you can get a little bit splitting hairs here. It's not necessarily work salvation. It's not, oh, I did something good, but it is merit-based salvation. He got into heaven because he was smarter. Or more righteous, or whatever the reason was. There was something better about the guy that chose God than the one that didn't.
Sure.
And so that's an unacceptable premise for
okay.
me.
So you're saying then that by choosing of the gift of salvation, we have now made it some type of work-based or...
So not
like that.
Yeah, not work based, and so
or merit based,
yeah,
merit based,
yeah, merit based. Okay. Because and this is where you know when your Arminians or you know some Semiplegians too will say, well, faith's not a work. That's why it's not work based. Uh-huh. I agree, but the reason faith's not a work, and the Bible talks about faith not being a work, is because it's given by God. Mm-hmm. It's not that it's just sitting out here by itself. It's because it's God that's doing it. Mm-hmm. If we were doing it ourselves, faith would be a work. Uh-huh. And so that's the differentiation that wouldn't be made there.
Okay. I'll try not to interrupt you. I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. I want to make sure I don't lose my train of thought, too.
I get you right, yes.
So we would say that you can't choose for anything that they have done, and so it's unconditional. And this is sort of where the unconditional election part comes in, mm-hmm. that these people are chosen for what will best glorify God, and not for anything good or because they're better than these other people. It's mm-hmm. just solely by God's grace and his mercy. So if you say God looks through time, this is where I would kind of answer you here. God looks through time to see who will believe in him.
This is foreknowledge, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
And if you're saying this is what predestination is, God is looking through time to see who chooses him.
Uh-huh.
God is looking through time to see who will do this good thing. And he's choosing these people who do this good thing.
Uh-huh.
Which I would say directly contradicts what the Bible is saying on this.
Uh-huh.
So if God does know the future, he knows before the foundations of the world. And this is where predestination came in for this, who will choose him and who will not. And so we've talked about this before. Why would Jesus take on sins of people that he already knows are not going to choose him? The wrath that he's taking on the cross for sin is, you know, it's nothing to sneeze at. This is a big deal. And we would say he's going to do this. He already knows that these people aren't going to accept it, and it's not going to do them any good. Why is he taking this on? So because he knows these people are not going to have their sin atoned for. So what's going to happen is you're either going to have God not knowing the future, not knowing who will choose these, and so he has to atone for everyone just to cover his bases, or at some point you're going to have an incomplete atonement where not all sins are covered. This is where, we would get to the definite atonement. You know, I like better than limited atonement.
Mm-hmm.
That we talked about before, and that was a ways back. I think it was like four or five ones back.
Mm-hmm.
But God makes the intervention and takes on the sins of his people that he foreknew, like you see, when we talked about the golden chain, Romans 8. And again, this Romans 8 and 9, John 6, 8, 10, 12, Ephesians 1 and 2. Those are my big ones off the cuff I would go to.
Okay.
So these people are given new and spiritual life by the power of God, the same way he unilaterally gives physical life. So you didn't choose to be born physically into this world, and you weren't chosen in the same way we would, your Reformed would say, you're not chosen to be born into the Spirit of God. It's God directing both of those. Because as God is all-powerful and causing all things to happen, the Spirit then brings these elect people to ultimate salvation without fail. And so this is where we would say, your Reformed will say, you can't lose your salvation.
Because it's based on what God has done, not what you have.
Yes, and most of your others, so your Arminians, your Semi-Pelagians, your Full-Pelagians, are going to say that you could lose your salvation. Now, you will get this... I'm not sure what the specific term for them is. So there's it seems to be specifically Baptist too, where there's this group of American Baptists that would say, you'll hear like once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. And there's a group that codifies that as if you do any type of tip of your hat, if you said at some point, Jesus is Lord, doesn't matter if you said it, you got drunk, you said it, you didn't know what you were saying, but you said, you walked out and you were kind of joking, you said, Jesus, I trust in you, that's good enough, you've got your ticket punched, you just need that little bit of faith is all you need, and you're good forever, and that you might have brothers in different levels of bondage, but the fact that you have accepted the gospel at one point, doesn't matter whatever happens after that, you know, it was you that chose that, but there's nothing you can do to choose out of it. So you have free will before, but not after.
Uh-huh. Okay.
It's not very. You're not going to see a very strong showing in historical Christianity, but it's worth talking.
That was actually kind of foreign to me what you just said.
Yeah.
I wasn't actually quite.
Yeah. So
aware
if you've ever heard the phrase "once saved, always saved," mm-hmm. it's not necessarily the same thing as the perseverance of the saints.
Yeah.
Okay. Some might mean it that way, but others might mean it very different.
Okay.
And so I, you know, that would be that was a quick and dirty version where
right.
I'm at.
But again, we cannot. From your standpoint, we cannot choose God because we are totally depraved. So God, being holy and perfect, has to do the choosing.
Yes.
So. We talked about this earlier. What sins did the Christ bear on the cross then?
Like that, right.
That's a question I have. If because you made the argument that why bear the sins of those who God foreknew,
right?
And weren't going to come to him. So
yeah.
Does that mean that not every sin was on the shoulders of Christ on the cross?
Yeah.
You're saying yes.
Wait, hang on. Say that again.
I just that.
I thought you were saying
So are you saying that the sins that Jesus bore on the cross were only those sins of the elect and not the entire world?
Yes, that is what I would say.
That's what you're saying. Okay.
And I'm sure there were some people that just gasped and clutched
their
pearls there. So yeah.
This is why we're doing to do these things.
Yes. Okay. And again, for some of those reasons that we've talked about. And I think I can, I think you can go and show that from the Bible as well as,
sure.
As logically there too. But yes, that is what I would say.
And this is where I think we're going to get into the debate on what the words all and world in the Bible mean, because
that's going to be key. Yeah.
Right, so I think that's where we're taking this now.
Yeah.
What does it mean with all and world? And I think you're coming from one side, I'm coming from another, and we're going to try to bring them together.
Yeah, this might not be true. I don't know that I've done this extensively, but I think just about any argument, any verse that you're Arminian or Semi-Pelagian or Universalist for sure, is going to quote, it's going to use the words all or world.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is going to be very, very relevant. Yeah.
How do we know when he is meaning all? And he's not meaning all when he says all.
I would say all always means all, but all can mean different things.
Right.
Same with world.
Mm-hmm.
When we're talking about world and all, we're talking about words that have a broad semantic domain.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a fancy way of saying these words can have different meanings.
Mm-hmm.
So mad, the word mad has a broad semantic domain. If I say I'm mad, It can mean I'm angry. It can also mean I'm crazy. If you, depending on how you use it, it could mean I'm really good. I've got mad skills.
Right. Right.
You know that you so words like mad, you have to understand the context. You have to understand what the person is trying to say, and so you look to the broader thing that what they're saying.
Yeah. Okay.
And this is why I think this is a problem when you have a side that is using a singular verse, mm-hmm. And you have one side that is using a chapter.
Sure.
Is because you're going to get more context that way.
Okay.
And so, you know, if you, like you said, how do you know what all doesn't mean all? Well, all does mean all, but all doesn't always mean every single person throughout all of history.
Okay.
And I would go to several parts in the Bible, the same way with world, where all very plainly doesn't mean the same thing that, you know, you would say when you're coming and saying, okay, well, I can't remember which verse. So, you know, so let's say world, where I can go and say, look, it's using world here when you're talking about you know, John 3:16, you know, mm-hmm. for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Mm-hmm. What does it mean when he's saying world there?
Do you want to share some of your verses on
sure.
all the world?
Sure.
Is that a good place to go? So just read some of those and kind of explain what you got there.
Yeah, so the big one, so this is a big one. I think this is very easy to see, especially in the ESV mm-hmm. Version of the Bible. So if you, we talked about Romans 9:9 already. So you have Paul saying, for we, let's see, how did he put it? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, so here he's using all, and he immediately goes on to clarify, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. And so, especially in Romans, I think that there are a lot of times where Paul says all, that he's talking about all groups. So the same way you might say, you know, everybody is welcome in my house. You know, there you might not want a homicidal axe murder in your house. Mm-hmm. And people would understand that there was that exception there.
Sure.
But that what you were basically saying is, no, I'm not going to, you know, block out any specific groups or anything like that.
So when you say all groups, you're saying all people groups. Is that what you're saying?
Right. All different types of groups, kinds of groups.
Right.
You know, there would probably be, you know, men, women, Greeks, and you kind of have it in.
You do.
I think it's 8, isn't it? Romans 8, where it's, there is no longer slave nor free.
I thought that was Galatians. Dude, I might be what?
I don't know.
You look it up, a little bit. You go.
Yeah. So some other examples of this, you know, Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Not obviously, that's not every single person in the entire world is going to hate you. 1 Corinthians, oops, I didn't put the number on there. For as in Adam all die, and I think you're going to use this one too.
Yeah,
so in Christ, all may be laid alive. Mm-hmm. Matthew 2:3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Mm-hmm. Obviously, this doesn't mean every single person in Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem.
Yeah. John 4:29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Well, I mean, that was quite a conversation that Jesus had with him if he told him every single thing exhaustively that he ever did.
Sure.
The same with world. So Acts 19:27, it talks about all of Asia and the world worshiping Artemis. We would not say that every single person in the world worshiped
Artemis. Worshiping Artemis, sure.
Yeah. Luke 2:1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered.
Sure.
We understand that doesn't mean you didn't have your guy in China being like, ooh, this Caesar, gonna, why do I need to...
This is going to be a long trip.
Yeah. Why do I need to go to... Rome.
Yeah.
Yeah. John 12:19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has come after, I think it's come after him.
You got a typo there?
Yeah, I got a typo there. So John 12:19. Yep. So they're talking about the whole, they're using world there. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world.
In all the world.
At this time, you know, their faith was not proclaimed in South America. It wasn't proclaimed to the Native Americans yet. And so all the world means a different meaning here. Now, there is some time. It's not that, you know, all never means every single person.
Uh-huh.
And that world doesn't sometimes mean, you know, every single person throughout the entire time. But, you know, like the same way with mad, you have to look at the context and how it's being used. And I would say that most of the examples that of verses, you know, your singular verses that your Arminians or Semi-Pelagians are going to come with, can be answered with this.
Okay, so you're kind of prefacing by saying that probably most of the verses I'm going to bring to you, you're going to argue that it's probably that.
If they're using all or world in there, and
this
you know
good.
It's going to be different depending on which verse you're going to. So I know you've got some. So let's
I want to make sure you were talking about that. I think it's Galatians 3:26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female.
Is Galatians?
Okay. Is that the verse that you're thinking of?
Yeah, that's the one. I'm thinking of.
So, if you're wondering that verse, guys, that's Galatians chapter 3.
I'm mixing it up with neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor heavens, nor
which is an amazing one.
Yeah, that's Romans 8.
That's a great one. Yeah.
So yeah, that's what I was mixing it up with. So.
Okay. All right. Well, let me just ask you questions then.
Go for it. Yeah. This is the Tyler Popes section. So yeah, I feel
this is what I wrestle with.
Yes.
So Brad, like we can talk and with the points of Calvinism, Reformed theology, we go through most of it. I'm going check, yes. You know, it's affirmed, and then we get to the limit of atonement is where I really struggle with. The election is where I really struggle. So I just want to bring some verses and give me your thoughts on some of these. But one of your tenets is total depravity, right? Nobody can come to God on their own. And we see that, I would concede that we see that in Romans 3:11. You talked about it. You're going to hear my pages rustling here a little bit. But there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God.
Yes.
Laid out there. But then I also see verses like Jeremiah 29:13 that says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Uh-huh. Or if I go to Acts chapter 17, we know this is where Paul is in Athens, right? And he's talking to them, and he is, he's talking about the unknown God, right? I mean, so the people in Athens realize through general revelation and creation that there's some type of God. They don't know exactly who it is. So Paul's like, I'll tell you what. This unknown God that you guys are kind of see, I want to tell you about it. But if no one seeks him, this is just, and I'm not saying Paul contradicts himself.
Sure, yeah.
Because the Bible is divinely inspired. I just,
yeah.
And one side he's saying no one seeks God, but then in Acts 17:26 he says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us.
And so I would say that what he is saying there is the picture of what I just said. You have, it talks about God controlling every aspect, when they were born, what land they were born in, and he did that so that they might come to a saving knowledge of him. I would say that fits perfectly with what I am saying.
So you're taking that verse. You're taking that verse from me, basically.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
come on, man.
Yeah. So I think that fits. Then you know, when we're talking about John 6, you know, in the second half of John 6, where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me, no one can come to me unless the Father who gives them to me."
Sure.
And so that is. All that at the beginning there, where they were born, how they were, you know, what land they were in, that's the Father giving them, basically.
So all those things are going to lead to them choosing because God has drawn them to us. That's what you're saying.
Yeah, those are all factors that are going to put, God is going to put them in a certain place to do the work that he has appointed them to do. The ones that are, you know, the ones that will choose him that way.
All right.
And again, this is where I would say these people will choose God of their own free will, but only after God has taken out their old hearts of stone and put in their hearts of flesh.
Sure.
And so this is why I would strongly disagree with anybody that says If you're explaining Calvinism and you're using words like puppets,
Puppets on strings. Yeah, we hear that a lot.
Yeah, or robots. Mm-hmm. That's wrong. That's not what Calvinists believe.
But you could also concede that there's a group of hyper-Calvinists that probably have put a bad taste in some people's mouths towards Calvinism.
Yeah, and so it depends on what you mean by hyper-Calvinist. So in the one sense, your hyper-Calvinists are people that, and I would say these people are wrong, that you say you shouldn't proclaim the gospel to somebody
right.
Unless they already show signs of being interested.
And that goes against Matthew 28.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. If you can call them a hyper-Calvinist. Mm-hmm. Hyper-Calvinist is also kind of used sometimes for, you know, what I would probably call a cage stager.
cage stager,
yeah,
yes.
So it's a joke in Reformed theology that when you first learn about Reformed theology, you're real obnoxious. Real obnoxious. And so the joke is, hey, you need to put these guys in a cage.
Yeah.
And there's probably a lot of people that have come across some of these. So the idea is you put them in a cage for a while until they settle down.
Settle down. You ready to come out, Brad? Like, yeah. He's like, you ready?
Yeah.
John 1:29. John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what doesn't make sense to me, Brad, is if all in the world sometimes means some, mm-hmm. I mean, why is that not in the Bible? I mean, why not avoid that? Why avoid that? You know, I mean, not avoid that confusion and mm-hmm. have John say, hey, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect. Why don't we see that in the Bible?
So that doesn't make sense to me. I would say that you do see that in the Bible. When we talked about Romans, the golden chain, I think is saying that.
But shouldn't he say some here? Shouldn't he say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of some?
So I think the problem is that you are looking for John to be talking about something that John is not talking about here.
Uh-huh.
John is not seeking to answer the question of what people are saved.
That's not his intent, right? I can see that.
He is talking about the universality of all these groups. Uh-huh. This is, and you're going to see this. This is very prevalent throughout Romans, but it's going to be throughout a lot of the New Testament. That look, this isn't just Jewish. This is coming to the Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
Some of these verses you're going to throw at me. I would like. I would normally like to really be able to go through and dig through them to make sure I'm being consistent in how I did that. But we're just
going back and forth here. And we're just hoping you guys are thinking about this and searching the Bible yourself.
Why did he not say some? Well, because that's not what he was trying to say. Mm-hmm. If you say, hey, everyone's welcome at my house afterwards. Why didn't you say axe murderers weren't working? Right. That's not what you were saying. That's not the message you were trying to send.
But shouldn't John 3:16 be one that says something? I mean, wouldn't that be a fair statement? For God so loved the world that
It does.
So God so loved the world.
Yeah.
Everyone.
Yeah, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him mm-hmm. will not perish but have everlasting life.
Sure. But that seems to say that he died for everyone because he loved them.
So, for God so loved the world that whosoever that who would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So, I would say that in that verse, you have limited atonement there. Again, definite atonement, I like better. You have, these are the people that the atonement is going to be efficacious for.
Sure.
That goes back to, our one we talked about with what happened. What did Jesus do on the cross?
Right, right, absolutely. That was back, if you're looking for the title, I think that was exclamation to tetelestai.
Yeah.
For the episode on there. So a lot of people talk about foreknowledge. You talked that a little bit. God looks in to the future. He sees all the choices are made by man's free will, mm-hmm. and those who choose are his elect. That group is his elect.
Yeah.
And I think they come to the golden chain for that. One of their arguments is before you get to predestination, it addresses foreknowledge first.
Sure.
And so I think, let me just read it real quick so they see that. But Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Right.
Why then is foreknowledge the first thing listed? If this is in succession, why is foreknowledge first?
So... For one thing, this would, when I talked earlier about what this, I would say this requires is for God to look and see who is going to do this good thing. Mm-hmm. And so, oh, these people are going to do this good thing, so I am going to choose these good people to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, is antithetical.
Sure.
These people would have a reason to boast at that point, I would say.
Okay.
I do think when you're, so you need to stay in the verses that, you want to try to stay in the verses that you're talking about. You don't want to jump somewhere else to explain that. So, you know, when it's saying, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And so I would say that this is God's total knowledge of creation. He knows them because he is the one that created them.
Sure.
Yeah. I think that to take that stance, you have to push a lot in to that's not saying there. By itself, and you'll see this, if you some verses throughout the Bible, if you take them completely by themselves, you need more context in other places.
Sure.
You know, James.
Faith and works.
Yeah. If you can't go with just James, and this is where you have to harmonize the entire Bible. But in this instance, you know, I would say that it would be my interpretation that, and I would argue that this is what Paul is saying, that God has this knowledge because he's the one that created it. He knows his creation. Mm-hmm. This is the free knowledge when we talked about Molinism. Mm-hmm. It's not God's natural knowledge about himself. This is his free knowledge of creation. He has a perfect knowledge of it, and he knows what he's going to do with it.
Okay. Time constraints, we have a bunch of other verses. I know, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, and 1 Peter 3, 9 are some of those heavy hitter ones that they throw in. God desires all men to be saved. I think that's a theme of both of those.
Yeah, the one in 2 Timothy is really easy because, I mean, you can go, you just go a couple verses before it.
Sure.
Do you have it up there?
I'm getting there, yeah.
So okay.
It actually might be... 1 Timothy. I put down 2nd, but I don't think that's right. Let me go to 1 Timothy.
Okay.
Here.
So yeah.
So I'll start in just in verse 1 so you can get your whole context.
Yeah.
Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right. And so, you're going to get this one a lot. You know, this is a big verse for your Arminians and Pelagians. Uh-huh. And they're going to say, you know, God who has a desire for all men to be saved. And I'm going to say, go back, you know, what you just read, the context he gives is right at the beginning of that.
Kings and authorities.
Yeah. That, you know, I'm saying that often... that all is used to recognize these different groups. And you see that in that. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about these groups, kings, authorities. Mm-hmm. And what he's saying is, hey, you should pray for powerful people because God is going to pull his elect people out of these powerful and rich groups too, mm-hmm. not just the poor and downtrodden.
Okay, and that makes sense. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some who understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
And yes, this one, this one is a little more difficult for me to, you know, I can't go just right before.
Right.
The way I can with the one in 1 Timothy.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. With this one, I think this is where the context comes into play. Mm-hmm. This is John, right?
Who is John?
No.
Say this is Second Peter.
Second Peter. Yeah, that's right. That's right. First John.
Right.
Who is he talking to?
Uh-huh.
And what is he saying? Mm-hmm. And I think if you read through, you start at the beginning. He says, I don't know the phrase he says, but it's basically like to the elect of God's church. Mm-hmm. I don't think he uses elect in there.
Sure.
I forgot what his phraseology he uses. So, you know, I'm not trying to schnooker anyone here.
To those who, so this is to who he's writing to in verse chapter 1. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours.
Right.
So you're saying pay careful attention to who he is writing to.
Yes.
And then he's already writing to the elect is what you're saying.
Yeah. And where's the verse add on here?
Then we go over here to chapter 3 here.
Yeah.
Verse 9.
And there's another.
We're looking at the Bible, by the way.
So there's another point later on where he clarifies that again, that he is speaking to believers.
Believers. Okay.
And yeah, what I would say he is saying here is that God has a plan. Why has Jesus not come back yet? Well, because God has planned out for them to have many other brothers and sisters throughout the world in these different nations, and God is not willing for any of these people redeemed by Jesus to be lost. Okay. And so he's going to wait until all of them have been brought in.
Yep.
So that's where I would say the context comes into play there. And, you know, that is one where, I mean, we probably benefit from going back and forth and digging in a little deeper on that one. But that would be my answer for that.
Two more things, just for the sake of time.
Sure.
We got 90 minutes. But just a couple things. And then I want to clarify at the end, man, brothers in the faith, right?
Absolutely.
We can go back and forth. But
yeah,
we're brothers in the faith. We love that. A good conversation. But for me, 1 John 2:2 is the heavy hitter for me when it comes to all and world. And just I feel like it makes a distinction here between the two. And I know we talked a little bit about this before. But in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah.
So to me, and I know you've already given me your answer, and I want it on the podcast here, but to me he is saying he has died for our sins, which would be referencing those in faith. But then he makes a distinction, not just for us, but for the sins of the whole entire world. My understanding there is everyone. Since there's that distinction between us and entire world.
Yeah, and so the problem with that is, so we talked about how, you know, world can have a broad semantic domain.
Right, it can.
And, you know, and so, you know, this would be a similar argument here. You know, I would say that world isn't necessarily referring to every single individual throughout time. Propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice is what yours says.
Sure.
You know, I think propitiation is the word that's used there. Propitiation does not have a wide semantic domain. Mm-hmm. And so this comes back to, what is Christ doing on the cross? Mm-hmm. And he is an atoning sacrifice. The word atonement has meaning there. Mm-hmm. You can use that word, that verse, if you're a universalist. I would say that's going to cause you big problems if you're coming from a not every single person can be saved.
So why is there a distinction there? Why didn't he just end the verse with that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins? Why add not only ours but for the whole world?
And yeah, I'd have to double check this. I think that he's speaking to a primarily Jewish audience here. And so, and if not, you know, if this is a mixed group, I would say that he's still talking to them about there are brothers and sisters that they have that aren't there yet. Mm-hmm. So this is not just for the Jews anymore. It's for the Jews and the Gentiles. Hey, this isn't a Jewish. He's not a Jewish savior. He's the savior of the whole world. Mm-hmm. You know, not only these, but those that are, you know, far off into time as well. Mm-hmm. You know, you and me, who weren't even close to being around here. God was still our atoning sacrifice at that point. And so that's if you're going to try to use that as an Arminian or a semi-Pelagian, I say that's going to get you in big trouble.
You say you'd have to go down to the universalist route.
Yeah, especially so. You can maybe stand. You are going to have to interpret that verse differently when you're talking with a Calvinist than you would when talking to a universalist. I'd say you're going to have to be inconsistent. Okay.
This is good stuff, man. I love this. This is so good. And get in your Bibles and read and ask God to reveal those things to you. I want to ask one more question. We have about 5 minutes before we get capped out here, but. I asked this earlier. Is God irrational?
No.
So God's not irrational.
Boom. Yeah.
Good. Yes. Yay. But
yeah.
does it seem irrational to preach a message of repentance to those who have no shot at repenting? God has not chosen them. They're not elect. And we know that Jesus proclaimed repentance to wherever he was at. And there's obviously people that are not elect in those groups.
Yes.
So does it seem irrational to tell them to do something that God's not going to let them do?
No. And I think this comes back to what it's very important what you believe God's purpose in creation and saving humanity mm-hmm. is. First of all, I would strongly agree that the gospel should be proclaimed promiscuously.
Yeah, amen.
Go out and you should preach to everybody.
Right.
That is, that's what you see in the Bible. That is the way it should be done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we are all standing before the Lord, when He is settling accounts, like He says in the parable of the talents, when God is settling accounts, this is the message of the gospel. On one side, is efficacious to save people. God decides the means as well as the ends.
Mm-hmm.
You taking the gospel and sharing with somebody is the means that God has decided for saving this person.
Right.
You had a part in that. Mm-hmm. And without you, that wouldn't have happened.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the fact that you would not fail to do that because it was the will of God doesn't change the fact that you were the one that did that and that it wouldn't have happened without you.
Sure.
And this gets a little confusing the way
sure.
I'm saying it. I would say on the flip side, this is going to heap up some condemnation on some people from the other end. This is why you preach, this is one of the reasons you preach promiscuously, is because when you have a rebel sinner who never surrendered to Jesus, who stood in rebellion all the way through, when he's standing before God, he's going to be more without excuse. You're going to have, some different levels in here. You're Native American that never, or Aztec that never, knew anything about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
I would say is going to have a different level of condemnation mm-hmm. As Caiaphas did,
mm-hmm.
who, had so much light given to him
right.
And, chose to reject it. And
right.
so that's why I would say it fits perfectly with God's purpose of one, it is illustrating both his mercy in bringing the people that the Spirit lifts up to hear it,
mm-hmm.
and leaving the rest of them without excuse, mm-hmm. leaving those people without excuse, giving more light, bringing more judgment on these people.
Yeah, that's great stuff, man. So, what one thing you would encourage our listeners, or if they listen to this podcast, kind of heard from both sides here, what's one encouragement you have for them?
Sure. And, I would encourage, these can be very heated discussions. These these tend to take axes to, core beliefs that people have.
Right, right.
Try to discuss it calmly.
Mm-hmm.
These are things that I would say that we can have. They're an in-house discussion. I would still call Arminians and even your semi-Pelagians, your full Pelagians maybe we'll get a little there, but
sure.
Arminians and semi-Pelagians are still going to be my brothers in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We keep in mind what we have in common, that we want the Bible to be the sole rule of our faith.
Right.
Don't. I'm always a little worried when I'm talking about this. There are certain places that if you even hear one of these words come out, here out come the pitchforks. Too.
Sure, right, yeah.
I want that.
And I respect you, Brad, and I think you're...
Yeah. And likewise.
Yeah, I think you're very generous, yeah. and I think that you are more accurately depicting what it's actually about rather than a lot of the negative connotations that people have. You hear words predestination and Calvinism and election, it's almost like it just shuts off in their mind. It's just something they don't want to deal with.
Yeah.
If they could have someone like you explain it to them, I think it does a lot of good. And
yeah.
so I hope that's what this podcast yeah. did too.
So, and from my perspective, I would say go read mm-hmm. Romans 8 and 9, Ephesians 1 and 2, John 6 especially, but also 8, 10, and 12.
Mm-hmm.
What does that say?
Mm-hmm.
Read through those verses
yeah.
and, go through the ones that if you are going to make the case that Jesus took on the sins of every single person, with what I'm saying, that you can use all and world this way, look to what I'm saying. Don't just take my word for it. Sure. You know,
be a Berean.
At least consider it and say, okay, this is what he said. Does this hold up?
Sure.
Don't take my word for it. I think that the Bible shows this.
Sure.
That's what I would say from my perspective. But from the bigger one, always be keeping our words seasoned with salt and sure. grace among believers.
Yeah, and we're weird. We like these kind of things. So,
yes.
This is what we like to do. So we don't get heated at all. It's just good back and forth, you know. And I say that I think we're building each other up. Iron sharpens iron, right?
Probably
27:17.
Yeah.
So we love doing these things. And we'd love for them to join us, right? Like for lunch? Come join with us and talk theology or something.
Yeah. And if there's we're dying for people to interact more with the
Put
podcast.
Put it on here, right?
Yeah.
Let us know.
You can send Tyler an email directly or, comment if, send it privately if you want. Yep. And we're happy to address stuff. So.
If there's things that we need to address more here, too, let us know.
I'm sure there is.
That darn basic package, man. We're just getting close to our 90 minutes.
Yeah, when we got 6 minutes left. So.
And the intro and the outro are like 2 minutes.
Yeah. Hope you guys like long podcasts. So
just listen to it in chunks if you need to. But yeah, we could have gone on for a lot longer.
Yeah. So I don't know what I don't think we figured out what we're going to do next time. But
we'll bring it down.
Yeah, we want it to be maybe a little lighter and maybe not quite as long next time. But
we did want to complete the golden chain, though.
Yeah.
In Romans 8, we just kind of wanted to bring that
on. Yeah, it would have been really... I feel like it kind of would have stuck out like a sore thumb if we went through every word of the golden chain but one.
Right, yeah, but one. So I think it was good that we did that. But listeners, we hope this was good for you. We hope it draws you closer to Christ and makes you searching the Bibles for answers. We know that God loves you more than anything. And just listen. Take a listen.
So, you good?
Choke on your water?
Yep. I'm dying.
But we do. If you have any questions or anything, I'm going to offer some life support to Brad here. He's coughing. Make sure he's all right. But you'll have to wait with anticipation if he made it to the next podcast. But again, we want to interact with you. If you have prayer requests, let us know. Any questions, put them down. We hope this is going to be great, and we look forward to seeing you in 2 weeks.
And if you see a paper that has some Bible verses on it.
Might be yours.
Yeah, might be mine. Maybe return it to me.
Go ahead and keep that and bring it back because it's somewhere in Freddy's.
Maybe. I got it. I'm going to make it with one this time. So.
All right, guys. Take it easy. Thanks for being with us. Right. Blessings.
Love you. See you next time.
On behalf of First Southern Baptist Church Salina, thank you so much for listening to our podcast today. If you have any questions, if you have any prayer requests, or you want to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to have you contact us. You can email me at tball@fsbcsalina.com. And if you don't have a church home, we would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our Sunday school is at 9 a.m. and our worship service is at 10:30 a.m. If you want to know more about the church, you can visit us at our website at www.fsbcsalina.com. Again, thanks for joining us today, where we desire to know Christ and to make him known. Blessings.